In the name of Jesus, amen. So the world has its own beatitudes. Blessed is a man to whom nothing ever bad happens. Blessed is a man who attains all the desires of his heart, to whom life is pure good. Blessed is a man to whom he does not struggle to make ends meet, and whom others look up to and others want to be like. Blessed is the man who is entertained and comfortable. Blessed is a man who, as you often hear, is spiritual but not religious, who flees the brick and mortar church for his cozy couch and his prosperity preacher. Blessed is the man who at least tries to be good, who outwardly looks the part, for such a man is obviously worthy enough to obtain whatever bliss happens after this earthly life. And then the opposite is true. Woe to that man to whom bad happens. Woe to that man whose life is a grueling journey, whose heart's desires constantly slip through his hands, to whom life is pure bad or suffering. Woe to that man who lives paycheck to paycheck, to whom others pity and they pass by. Woe to that man who desires to be taught the wisdom and foolishness of God, and is comforted. Woe to that man who believes in the foundation of the brick and mortar church, its prophets, its apostles, its creeds, its confessions, its catechism, who meet often with other poor, miserable sinners to confess their sins and to hear the absolution of their sins and to hear the faithfully preached word of God and to eat the salvation supper. Woe to that man to whom knows his sins are great, who know that he can never seem to get it together. For that man is declared justified, apart from any of his works. And he attains the fulfillment of all the things that God has promised and that he has hoped in. You see, the world is not just out there. It's also in here. It comes through the doors every Thursday night and every Sunday by way of the old Adam, in the blood that courses through our veins, in the heart that pumps out idols, and in the enslaved will that really doesn't want to be here in the first place. Maybe you formed a mental picture. Maybe you named persons in your mind when I spoke of these beatitudes, of whom life is either quite blessed or life is complete and utter woe. We think we often know this distinction, but we can't. We don't. For the way of the world, they think is life, but is actually that way is death, and so the opposite. And for the church, the way of death is actually the way of life, but we rarely, if ever, get this. Even the world, though like a squirrel perhaps in the middle of winter, they find a nut. For example, when those whom we think are so richly blessed and we see them, or we don't necessarily know them, but we see what they have and we think that their life is blessed, and then they commit suicide. The great author Ernest Hemingway, the 80s young star Jonathan Brandis, or the great movie producer Tony Scott, or the great handbag mogul Kate Spade, or the funny man Robin Williams, or when those who we think should be sitting in dust and ashes and saying, woe is me, consider themselves actually blessed. Like the victims who lose everything of this earthly life in a flood or a fire or a hurricane. Or those who have been the recipients of inexplicable rage and violence by other people who have been given a terminal diagnosis. You see, at these moments, we begin to realize that blessing and woe is far more deep than just what we see on the outside. It's more than what we see. It's more than what we think. Events such as these don't fit into our nice little boxes, our nice little well-defined world, or how we think that life should go. So these things, these events, cause us to reevaluate the meaning of deep things, like the meaning of life and the meaning of death. And this is good. This is why Jesus speaks the way he does to the crowds and to his disciples, who are coming to be heard and wanting to hear the words of Jesus and also wanting to be healed. He wants us to reorientate. He wants us to reevaluate. He wants us to rethink. He wants us to say, what is life? And what am I doing with my life? And why am I doing that with my life? And where am I going in life? And why am I going that way in my life? Think about the scene in Galilee. As all these Jews and all these Greeks and the surrounding regions had come to hear Jesus and be healed of their diseases. And Jesus, he lifts up his eyes and he sees a whole crowd of people from all different vocations and conditions and places in life. And he speaks of these blessings, this blessedness, and he speaks of these woes. But who in the crowd is blessed? And who in the crowd is life woe? Be careful here. The judging mind is to be turned off. Because were the poor and the hungry and the sad now blessed because they had now been healed? Or was Jesus warning them of the fact that when they are healed, they come to think that they are blessed? And what about to whom life was woe? Were they of all people most to be pitied? Or perhaps because they had come to hear Jesus, did they turn to him and receive blessing? I mean, recognizing their need, their true poverty, or the fact that they had spent their life in a quest for something that they had yet found or probably would never find, were they now coming to Jesus? The well-known proverb bears repeating, don't judge a book by its cover. And something similar to that, don't judge your life by its cover either. The prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament lesson is quite helpful here. For what does he say about blessing and what does he say about woe? Well, first he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart is turned away from the Lord. And then, blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Or to flesh this out more fully, blessed is a man whose faith lies not in what happens to him, but in what has happened to Christ. For such a faith is neither captivated by wonderful blessings or distressed by things of this world. but is solely focused on Christ. Christ the crucified, and what happened to Him. And what happened to Him, our Savior Jesus Christ, what happened to Him on the cross and through the empty tomb, He now blesses us with the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. You see, such faith is like Jeremiah's tree that he speaks of, planted by streams of living water. That come times of green and good and plenty, and when life is nice, or times of desert famine, when each breath of life is an arduous struggle and a strain, is nevertheless planted and watered and fed by Christ. The unseen, the deep roots of faith connected to Christ, strengthening and sustaining and feeding faith. Such a man, Jeremiah says, is truly blessed. Though what is seen on the surface may well seem to be the exact opposite of what you think. You have, and you are so blessed. Maybe you don't think so because the guy up in the pulpit, he shaved his beard off and now he looks 16 and he has no life experience. Or that I'm an idealistic young guy that hasn't really lived long enough. Or maybe it's a clerical collar that I'm wearing that Perhaps I wear it to bed and I wake up in it and it's like this force field that keeps me from all sin, death, and the devil. Well, again, don't judge a book by its cover. Or also note that wisdom is not purely found in long life or age. Temporal wisdom, yes. Godly wisdom, not necessarily, before the wisdom may come out of the mouths of babes. We don't judge our faith by how we feel. We don't judge our faith by what we think it should or should not be. And whatever we do, we should never trust what we can or cannot do in this life, or what we have or we don't have in this life, as an evidence of faith. Remember, blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And I might add, and what He has done. As you have learned or are learning in the Apostles' Creed and their meanings from Martin Luther, you know that the Lord created you from the one flesh union of your mother and your father, and supports you wholly through in your body and your life. And if you ever forget this, just look down and see that you have a belly button. That will remind you. And that also, through His Son, He has redeemed you, a lost and condemned, I like the phrase creature, not person, but creature, with His precious blood and His holy, innocent suffering and death. And then, in the third article, you learn that in this Christian church, He daily and richly forgives me all my sins and the sins of all believers, and that He keeps me in this Christian church, and that He will raise me from the dead on the last day. That is to say that the Lord who became man took upon Himself yours and my sin. And that the Lord who entered death took yours and mine upon Himself. And that in His resurrection He placed death under His feet and He rendered it powerless. The Lord who did not pull you up out by your roots and throw you into the fire because of your sin, but who douses those flames of His very own judgment by the fact that you are baptized into Him. His word joined to water gives you the faith that you need for this life. This faith that roots you to Him. This faith that drinks, if you will, of the forgiveness of sins. This faith that both endures the blessings of life and the woes of life, because it's built up and it's rooted in Christ. So when you hear that phrase, "Blessed are you," it's a statement of faith, not of sight. It's a statement of the cross. It's a statement that you cannot see with your eye, prove with your mind, or feel with your heart. It's a statement that can only be believed. But that doesn't make it any less certain or untrue. But in fact, exactly the opposite. Think about what makes that faith so sure. Because that faith is rooted and grounded not in anything in this world, which comes and goes and changes every hour, every second, every millisecond of the day, but rather is rooted in the death and the resurrection of Christ, otherwise known as "this is most certainly true." That the death and resurrection of Christ has joined you to the Father and the Father to you. And that the death and resurrection of Christ has given you new life and provided all the things that you need to support this body and life in this life, and also to bring you in the life which is to come. So blessed are you who are poor. Why? Because all you have to hold on to is Christ. Blessed are you who are hungry. Why? Because the only thing that will truly satisfy you in this life is His body and His blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. Blessed are you who weep. Why? Because you are penitent. You confess your sins. And you know that you shall laugh in the joy of the forgiveness of sins, that it's all been washed away. And yes, blessed are you when people hate you and revile you and spurn your name and think you evil on account of the Son of Man. Why do they do that? Perhaps quite often they are guilty of their own sins and they cannot get rid of them. But more so, they see in you Christ. They see in you the forgiveness that you have. They see in you the life that God gives in His Son Jesus Christ. That Christ is your forgiveness, He is your love, that Christ is the first fruits, and that He is the tree of life, and that you are His branches. And that as a branch is rooted in the true vine, therefore it grows in Christ. And it lives in Christ, and it produces abiding fruit, good works. Good works that abide even unto eternal life. For in season and out of season, in plenty and in drought in this life, you are a child of God. You do not rely on what you see or what you think or what you feel, but your trust is solely upon Jesus Christ, who declares you to be His child, His heir. And this is most certainly true. In the name of Jesus, amen.